So it's Matthew chapter 14, and reading from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 14 from verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "You are the Son of God." Well, we're going to think about that passage directly now. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 onwards. A miracle that, well, as we read there, it took place on the Sea of Galilee. I don't know if any of you have actually been there, but it's a very, very beautiful lake. At least that's most of the time. It's about 13 miles north to south, and it's 7 miles wide. And many years ago we stayed, my family and I, by the Sea of Galilee, and in spite of the width, water and sound travels across water very well. And two or three nights when we were there, there was a disco boat far out on the other side of the lake, and we certainly heard it. I mean, that would explain to you why Jesus, for example, got into a boat to preach from the lake to the people that were on the shore. But this often very beautiful, normally very beautiful, very peaceful blue lake, yes, it is that, and I've swum in it, I know what it's like. Well, it's not always like that. And there are times when very suddenly there are tremendous storms on the Sea of Galilee. And I understand that to this day, with cars that can park by the Sea of Galilee, there are warnings about the potential storms, that they can come very suddenly and they can swamp the cars that are parked there. So what we have here now is an incident where the disciples were out on the lake, and they were seeking to fish, and the Lord came to them walking on the turbulent waters in one of these sudden storms on the Sea of Galilee. This miracle of walking on the water is a miracle that no ordinary human being could ever accomplish. There are illusionist magicians who can make it look as if they walk on water. Apparently there's a thing called plexiglass that you can place under the surface of the water. I've watched it on YouTube videos. And it looks as if they're walking on the water when it's not that, in fact, at all. Somebody has estimated that a human being could walk over or skim over the surface of the water if you managed to run at 67 miles an hour. I don't think any of us can do that. But here in Matthew chapter 14, the Lord wasn't walking on plexiglass. He wasn't skimming along the water at tremendous fast speed. And he wasn't walking on calm water, he was walking on the turbulent waters in this tremendous storm that there was so suddenly on the Sea of Galilee. And he could only do that because he is the eternal Son of God. It's one of the demonstrations of his miraculous power as God himself, the eternal Son of God, the God of whom Psalm 89 verses 8 and 9 says, "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." So it's an immediate testimony to the fact that Jesus is God, the eternal Son of God, with the Father and the Holy Spirit. As the commentator William Hendrickson puts it very simply, I quote, "The winds cannot overturn him. Are they not his messengers? The waves cannot drown him. Are they not his obedient servants?" And that's exactly what we see in this particular incident. Well, I want to look at this incident in some detail now. We're going to look at it in some detail under four headings, not my normal three. Four headings, which are these: the trial of faith, the triumph of faith, the failure of faith, and the focus of faith. The trial of faith, the triumph of faith, the failure of faith, and the focus of faith. And if there's one theme that I want to arrive at the end and draw out of this above all, it's a verse from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. That's the overriding lesson. The trial of faith, the triumph of faith, the failure of faith, and the focus of faith. So firstly, the trial of faith, and we're looking at verses 22 onwards, but particularly in verse 22, we read, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side." Now this is the context, that the Lord had just miraculously fed 5,000 people, well, it's 5,000 plus, 5,000 men, and all the men, all the women and the children with them, on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. So at this point he now ordered his disciples to return in a boat to go back westwards to the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee in the direction of Capernaum and Bethsaida, whilst he himself went up into a mountain to pray. And the time, well, verse 23 indicates that it was in the first watch of the night, and that would mean somewhere between 6 p.m. and 9 p.m. Now note that the Lord commanded them to go ahead, presumably aware in advance, because he's the eternal Son of God, that very soon they would be battling the elements. But he sent them on. They went on at his command. And yet soon to be facing the elements, as I say, exactly as verse 24 says, the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the winds were contrary. So we can presume that the Lord realised that, the eternal Son of God. He had all resources of knowledge to draw upon whenever he chose in his humanity in this world. And so here we have the disciples, they're seeking to sail westward to the northeastern shore towards Capernaum, Bethsaida, and yet the wind was so strong, the storm was so strong, presumably a west-northwest wind, that by the fourth watch of the night, 7 or 8 hours later, they'd only travelled 3 or 4 miles, not very far at all. And with the driving wind west-northwest, probably now they were in the middle of the lake and they were struggling hopelessly in the middle of the lake. So they were in great danger. It was genuine danger. You can look up the Galilee boats online now. An old Galilee boat was found many years ago, and the Galilee boat was reconstructed from that old relic that had been found, that was originally buried in the mud of Galilee. And it's not exactly a huge boat, and they were struggling against the storm and against the wind and in danger of drowning. Now remember the previous event where they were on the Sea of Galilee in a storm, but on that occasion the Lord slept in the boat, in the stern of the boat. Well, on this occasion he was not with them. And so it was a real trial of their faith, their trust in the Lord. And here we see them, several hours on from when they first set off, struggling with the elements, battling with the elements, and wondering how long they could keep it up, anxious, afraid that they would be overwhelmed and drowned. Well, that was a natural human reaction. You and I would feel the same. But you know, our experiences in the Christian life can be just like that, again and again. Even in those very situations where we know that the Lord has guided us, we followed his word, he's commanded us, he's led us by his Holy Spirit or by some circumstance in his providence, and we know that we're in the place where the Lord wants us to be at a particular time, and yet suddenly things seem to be going wrong. The storm comes and, as it were, we're battling with the elements, we're struggling with the problems that we have, and the Lord seems to be very, very far away. Just as for the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, he was up in a mountain, far away. as far as they were concerned, far away from any thought about them and any thought of helping them. They were anxious. We get into these situations where all the troubles come upon us and we're very anxious, and it's as if the Lord has forgotten us, and we're afraid that we're drowning, as it were, in the storm of all the troubles and the problems that are surrounding us. Well, the reality is that he hasn't forgotten us. That's what we go on to see in this incident. The reality is that, well, in so many situations, the Lord is trying our faith. And he allows these storms and these troubles to overtake us with no obvious indication that he's with us in that situation. And sometimes in a situation where it's all but overwhelming us, but he's testing our faith. And the reality is we don't know how strong our faith is until troubles come. We think that we're very strong and everything goes wrong and we're panicking, just like these disciples in the boat. But when these trials come in this way, the Lord is seeking to draw us closer to him. That's another purpose for them. Because you know it by experience, I'm sure. What do you do when the trials come and the Lord doesn't seem to answer your prayers? You pray more. And you pray in desperation, and in that sense you're drawn nearer to him, and you know that your only hope and your only help is in the Lord. No one else, no circumstances, but in the Lord alone. And in that way he draws us closer to him through our trials. And they do have a refining effect. Fire refines and purifies gold. That's a scriptural image. And the fires of affliction, they purify us in our Christian character. They purify us in the graces of the Christian life. And that's why Horatius Bonar wrote in his hymn, "Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. Lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me. Smooth that it be or rough, it will be still the best. Winding or straight, it leads right onward to thy rest." And that's another issue that often perplexes us in this first part of the story, the incident, that often perplexes us in our Christian life, and it's this whole issue of the Lord's delays in answering our prayer. Verse 25 tells us, "Now in the fourth watch of the night," as I said earlier, perhaps 7 or 8 hours on from when they first set off, "in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the water." A long delay. The disciples were struggling. For all they knew, they would drown in the middle of the lake in this relatively small boat. And yet it's as if the Lord had forgotten them. The Lord didn't know. The Lord delayed. But as the eternal Son of God, he had all of the resources of infinite knowledge, if you like, at his fingertips. Maybe he didn't keep every thought in his mind all the time. The infinite knowledge of the infinite Son of God, but the Son of God as a human being, but nevertheless able to draw on those infinite resources at any moment he chose, because he didn't lose them in becoming a man. If you like, they were all there in his subconscious mind, that's the way I think of it, and he could draw on any aspect of his infinite knowledge at any time. That's the way I understand it. But I'm sure that in this situation he knew all the time where his disciples were. Yes, he was up in the mountain praying, but he knew when to come down to them, and he knew exactly where they were on the lake. As the infinite, eternal Son of God, he knew. But he delayed, and that's the issue. He left them battling with the elements for several hours, and they were in great fear, humanly speaking, for several hours. And he only came to them in the fourth watch of the night, somewhere after 3 a.m., so between 3 and 6. They set off between 6 and 9 the evening before, and then only somewhere between 3 a.m. 6 a.m. did he actually come to them. The point is that we have that experience as believers, that we pray and we pray and we're struggling and we're battling with the elements, we're battling with the storm, and yet the Lord doesn't seem to be answering our prayer. We struggle in the darkness of those situations. And sometimes very literally in the darkness of the night, like these disciples battling with the elements in the darkness of the night. You know those nights when your anxieties overtake you and so many things concern you and there are problems you can't resolve and you're thinking, you're lying awake, hour after hour as it seems, and why doesn't the Lord answer prayer? And in the night our problems seem far worse than in the daytime usually. And the Lord seems so far away. It's as if he doesn't know. He doesn't care about our trials, our troubles and our struggles. But as with the disciples struggling on the lake, he knew every second that they were out there struggling. And he came to them before it was too late. But often there is that waiting period, as with the disciples. And at the right moment he appeared to rescue the disciples. And at the right moment he comes to our aid. That is, well, he's always helping us, even when we don't realise it. But he comes to us to sort out our problem at just the right moment. And so often things turn round in the most unexpected ways. Oh yes, so now I've known that again and again. And even in this past year, past few months, we've experienced that in turning around of a totally impossible situation. I say no more. But the Lord does work that way. So that's my first main point, the trial of faith. And the second main point, the triumph of faith. Verses 28-29, as the Lord walked towards them on the boat, and they realised that it was the Lord himself, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now from one angle this was typical Peter, wasn't it? Impulsive. I'm sure you must have noted that again and again. Very impulsive. Not knowing his own limitations. Not knowing his present shortcomings. Speaking and acting in haste and without really thinking. And it's Peter just the same in this situation. From one angle, it's the impulsive Peter. And yet from another angle, here is Peter acting with genuine faith and with strong faith at this particular moment of time. He was ready to step out onto the turbulent waters if the Lord only bade him to come to him. And he was triumphing very bravely in faith to do the impossible. The Lord spoke the word, he stepped out at the word of the Lord, and he walked on the water, and he experienced that wonderful miracle. Note, of course, that he did it at the word of the Lord. He didn't just say, oh, well, I'll step out on the water in faith, and then the Lord will enable me to walk out to him. He waited for the Lord to give the word, but when the Lord gave the word, he stepped out. He stepped out in faith. Now, I've mentioned this point before, but there are those many people today who say to you, if you want a miracle, just believe for a miracle, and the Lord will give you a miracle. Well, Peter knew better than that. He knew that he had to depend upon the word of the Lord. He had faith enough to know that the Lord could make him walk on the water. Yes, he had faith in that sense. But he asked the Lord in faith for the miracle of walking on the water, and he waited on the Lord, a very short space of time, for whatever the Lord's answer would be, and then the Lord gave him the word, and he stepped out in faith. Now we likewise, we may have that faith, and we should have that faith to know that God can do the most impossible things, and God is a God of miracles, and it's right to believe that God can, and at times will do things which are utterly miraculous today. We ask the Lord to do the impossible for us, but then we have to wait on the Lord to give the word in one way or another, through the scripture, through the workings of his providence, sometimes by his very clear and definite leading of his Holy Spirit, or sometimes we just have to wait until the Lord answers, and maybe he will give a miracle, maybe not. But we have to trust in the Lord. And when the Lord does give a word, then we can step out in faith at the word of the Lord. In fact, in Scripture there are many promises, many, many promises, and we don't always take the promises of the Lord to heart, not only the promises for salvation, but covering so many other situations in life. And when Scripture makes a promise that's relevant to a situation that we're in, then we take hold of that promise, and in whatever way is appropriate, we step out in faith according to that promise, just as Peter stepped out in faith according to the word of the Lord. But then a further lesson that we need to learn here is that we need to learn the lesson of triumphing in faith, whatever our trials may be, whatever our situation may be. that maybe the Lord delays to answer prayer, and sometimes those delays are quite long, but we can take hold of the promises of Scripture. Like the passage which I read from Lamentations earlier on, where the writer, Jeremiah, I believe, affirms the faithfulness of God, that his mercies are new every morning. We take hold of these promises and we continue and we walk on through all of the trials and the storms of the difficulties, confident in the faithfulness of God and in all of his promises of being faithful and stepping out in faith into what seem to be impossible situations, if the Lord so guides us, and taking hold of such promises as, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, that's my second main point. The trial of faith. The triumph of faith. That's my second main point. My third main point, the failure of faith. We're with Peter again, verses 30-31. And we read of Peter that when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Now at first, Peter, so quick to call on the Lord, impulsive, and yet stepping out in faith at the word of the Lord, and acting in faith at the word of the Lord, very strong in his faith initially, and yet Peter, this impulsive, impatient man, who tended to speak and act in haste, well, he wasn't really weighing the consequences when he stepped out in faith. He wasn't really weighing up the situation. In one sense, he was showing very strong faith, very confident, and acting in faith as it was right to do. And yet, he overestimated himself. He overestimated how much faith he really had. He was quick to act in faith at the word of the Lord, and yet his faith almost as quickly wavered. He was overestimating his faith and overestimating his own strength. As long as he looked at the Lord, he was strong in faith. And then he looked at the waves and the storm and his faith wavered. But there's an immediate lesson here. We need to have realistic views of our souls. As Christians, we need to have a realistic view of our own souls and to know our own strengths and our own weaknesses. We all have our strengths and we all do have our weaknesses. No matter how long we've been Christians, we have our weaknesses. But Paul says in Romans chapter 12 verse 3, for I say to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We need to know ourselves. We need to know how strong we are and how weak we potentially might be. There are many problems that we could avoid in our Christian lives if we didn't overestimate ourselves. And we need to learn to act, yes, act in faith in the Lord that he will help us in the situations that we find ourselves in. But we need also to learn to act within our own limitations and our own abilities to know ourselves in the best sense of the word. But I suspect we've all had times when, like Peter, our faith has suddenly weakened and we've been left floundering. I think we would all have to confess to that. I know that's true for me. We seek the Lord's leading. We follow his leading, the leadings of his providence, the leadings of wisdom before God, the leading of his word, the leadings of his Holy Spirit. And we're willing to go wherever the Lord leads us. But then all of a sudden it's as if everything goes wrong and everything is against us. And the purpose that we were confident in, God's purpose for us, it doesn't seem to be working out at all. And we wonder what's happening. And we lose our confidence and our faith begins to weaken. We begin to doubt the Lord and we begin to sink like Peter in the storm. The issue is that it's so easy to imagine that we have strong faith when everything is going well. And we pray and we get very quick answers and very obvious answers to prayers. And we think, oh, well, you know, our faith is strong. It's only when things go wrong for us and when the problems come that we know how strong or how weak our faith really is. The triumph of faith, the failure of faith. Well, the trial of faith, the triumph of faith, the failure of faith. My last main point, the focus of faith. Verse 31. And immediately we read, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, that's Peter, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Well, we know from the previous verse exactly why Peter doubted. He stopped looking at the Lord. He stopped looking to the Lord. He was looking at the waves. He was looking at the sea around him. He saw, we read that when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. Peter doubted once he took his eyes off the Lord and he was looking at the storm. That's the simple point here. And that's the lesson of faith that we need to learn above all from this particular miracle. That in every situation, not least when everything starts going wrong, that we're to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Fix our eyes upon the Lord and not on the storm around us. That's pretty hard, isn't it? Because sometimes these things, these problems, they take hold of you. The worries, they take hold of you. And it's very hard sometimes to fix your eyes on the Lord again. But that's what the whole Christian life is about. The very first act of the Christian life, the beginning of the Christian life rather, is when we fix the eye of faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for our sins, as the only one who can give us salvation, that we cannot save ourselves. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by our good deeds and our own merits and our own good works. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose again and ascended into heaven in order that we might have his salvation through faith in him. Faith begins the Christian life. And then day by day as we face temptation, and it's there every day in one way or another, as we face the temptation to sin and to compromise, well, our victory is in looking to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith for strength, reading the Word of God, praying, and moment by moment, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, particularly in the moments of great temptation, to look to him in faith for strength. And we look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith for guidance through the Word, through the Holy Spirit. But we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith for strength in every situation that we might be enabled by his strength and help to weather every storm, to weather every trial. And we look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ day by day to keep us to the end. The only one who is able to keep us from stumbling. And finally to present us faultless in the presence of his glory with great joy, as Jude puts it. Looking unto Jesus. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. So in conclusion, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, it really summarizes the overriding lesson of this miracle when it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The one who enables us to believe, the author of our faith, the example of our faith, and the one who enables us to go on in faith to the end. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that means for any who have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for pardon, for salvation, in the very first instance, to trust in him, to look to him. He died for us, that we might be redeemed. He paid the price for our sins that we might be saved. He rose again having paid the price for sin because death couldn't keep him. He himself was the perfect, innocent Son of God. But having paid the price, he rose again from the grave so that every one of us who believes in him and truly trusts in him, we have everlasting life, God's pardon, reconciliation with God. Now, children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, or should look to him, day by day. And for all of us, well, I give the last word to the 19th century preacher, writer, Andrew Murray, whose writings I've often found to be very helpful. And he says this in his commentary on the book of Hebrews. Looking not to ourselves or our sins, but to him who has put away sin forever. Not to ourselves or our faith, whether in its weakness or in its strength, but to him whose presence is the very life of faith. Not to the world or its temptations, but to him who said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Not to Satan or his threats, but to him who has brought Satan to naught. Not to men, their fear or their favour, but to Jesus, the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us, looking to Jesus and Jesus alone. Looking to him always and in all, in trials as in joys and in prosperity, always only looking to Jesus, looking to him to see what he is, to hear what he speaks, to do what he says, to follow where he leads, to trust for all he waits to give to us, looking to him till his eye meets mine, and I know he's watching over me. Amen.